In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Can I borrow this? Okay. Just don't take the music. Yeah. Good morning. How's everyone today? Happy Daylight Savings Time morning, which is a blessed morning. We pay for it in the spring, but it's nice this time of year. Good thing for smartphones. This morning I woke up and went downstairs and looked at the clocks and freaked out. And I said, oh no, I've got like 3 minutes to get to the service. All right. So it's All Saints Day, and this is a very old holiday in the church. Dates back to, we have records of it being celebrated in the 800s, 700s, 800s. And initially, there was a day where the church was celebrating particularly martyrs who had given their lives for the faith. But after that, just sort of people who were striking for their lives lived in Christ and to remember them. And when we think about that, we think about saints. And who saints are, there's actually two senses to this word saint. I mean, one of them, in the New Testament, we can see that Paul calls all of us saints. It says, you know, if you're in Christ, you're a saint. What does saint mean? It comes from Latin, sanctus, set apart. So it's, you were here in the ordinary life in the world, and Christ has taken you out and setting you apart in order that you might live a new life in him. So you've been set apart. You're holy. You're a saint in that sense. But we also have the idea of saints that we use more colloquially, perhaps, as people who were memorable because of the quality of their life with God. It was different than what we ordinarily see. Some of these people we know, and they're famous. You can think of someone like St. Francis. And there, of course, there are many of these people that are unknown, people who are obscure, and yet who at the same time, just like the more famous ones, had a quality of a life with God that was exceptional. And the question I want to think about this morning a little bit is, what is it that makes that difference? What is it that brings it about that some people are like that and have a quality of life with God that's different than the ordinary quality of life that normal believers have, such that we see that and say, wow, there's something special there. And what I would suggest is it isn't that. They are given something that the rest of us don't have. They have the same Holy Spirit. They have the same scriptures. They have the same opportunities. Paul says, you know, God has given each one of us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every one. So he doesn't say you get some, you get others. We've all got that. So what is the difference? I would suggest that the difference has to do with this, is about their hunger. That the people who have this particular quality of life with God are, if you like, hungry people. Hungry for more of God in their lives. They have, we might say, a taste of God, and they cannot get enough of it. And we can see this in Scripture, this hunger of the saints, we might call it. Think about Moses. Just last week, we finished up the series of Moses we've been talking about. And one of the really interesting incidents from the life of Moses is after they've come out of Egypt, after they've seen the parting of the Red Sea, he's gone up on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments. So there's been much that he's witnessed that's been amazing from God. He says to God, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Okay, I've seen these other things, but I want to see you, in other words. So I want to see that. And God isn't offended by this request. In fact, he grants it. But interestingly, he says, yeah, I'm going to kind of hide you a little bit when I reveal my glory, because if you saw all of it, it would kill you. It's amazing. So he says, show me your glory. He's a passion to see more of God, even though he's already seen more than any of us are likely ever to see. Think about David in the Psalms. He says, as the deer pant for streams of water, that's the same way, Lord, that I pant for you. As the deer pant for water, a striking image of thirst. The sons of Korah, they're writing a psalm later on, and they say this, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So again, giving an incredibly powerful expression of the desire of the heart for the experience of God. Paul in the New Testament says this in Philippians. He says, here's my ambition in life. I want to know Christ. Not just know about him, not just serve him. I want to know him and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And he goes on and says, uses this metaphor I love about a race. He says, I'm going to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. John Piper, writing about this, he's in a book on hunger, he says, you know, you see this when you look at the lives of the saints over and over again, this burning hunger and desire that they have in their lives for more of God. And this might counterintuitive. He says, but the strongest and most mature Christians I've ever known in my life have always been the hungriest for God. So in a sense, the ones who have the most, who are not full, but who are hungry. So question to ask for all of us to reflect on this morning, how hungry are you? How hungry am I? A.W. Tozer, who's a well-known pastor in the earlier part of last century. Am I making that crunchy sound? Is that me? Okay, hopefully that will work. If it's not too distracting. So A.W. Tozer, he notes the importance of this, about the hunger for God, the passion for God, and what place this has in our faith. And he wrote this. He says, I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, he waits so long, so very long, in vain. When I was dating Rachel, hopefully this won't embarrass you. It's a very safe story. When I was dating Rachel, we dated at a distance. I was a year ahead of her, so I was done with college. I was working, and Rachel was going to school a few hours away from that. And I can remember what that felt like of the longing to be with her. You know, you've got that longing for presence. Okay, you can talk on the phone and that's fine and everything, but something like being with a person and you know fall break is coming and you're looking forward to that. I'm going to drive down there. She's going to come up. So that longing of presence. And, you know, that's the sort of thing that doesn't go away. That's part of what it means to be in a relationship with someone. I remember a few weeks ago when I was in Oklahoma and a few hours after I'd gotten there, I was going to be there for 4 days. I was like, I just want to go home because I want to be with my people. So to long for the presence of your children, of your wife, we can long for the presence of our friends. But notice this, that relationships, love, are always marked by a longing for the presence of the other person. And the great privilege of the Christian life is that we are able to know and experience the presence of God. Not just to know about him, but to know him. So the question is, how hungry are you? Hunger often comes from tasting. You know, we all get hungry for food. That's natural. We're born with that. But we don't all hunger for particular foods. I remember some years ago, there was a friend of ours. His name's Ram, and he's from India. And he wanted to come over and make us some of his food. So, yeah, please. And he made us this wonderful meal. It's called chicken makhani. And, you know, he was several hours in the kitchen with tomatoes and cumin and coriander and chilies and onions and all this wonderful stuff that he's putting in there. And I can still remember, you know, tasting this. And it was like, wow. It was a kind of a flavor and a richness and depth of flavor that was like nothing else I'd had before that. You know, I didn't know this flavor existed. But once I had tasted that dish, you know, what's normal? You're like, I want more of that. So, hey, Ram, we need that recipe. And so we have the recipe, and we've made it many times since then. So we know how that works with food. We taste something, we're like, man, that was wonderful. I want more of it. And the same dynamic works with our relationship with our hunger for God. We get a taste of it, and then we say, wow, that was wonderful. I want more of that. We can see these kinds of experiences, these tastes, in the lives of people who have been conspicuous for God. And sometimes they're big things. So, for example, this is Dwight Moody, who was a famous evangelist in the 1800s, who was writing about an experience he had had. And he said this, I cannot describe it, I seldom refer to it, and it's almost too sacred an experience to name. All I can say is that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. In other words, he said, I had to ask him, stop, it's too much. Like with the experience of Moses, is going to overwhelm me and kill me. And he says this, I would not now be placed back where I was before that experience if you should give me all the world. It would be as small dust in the balance. Small dust in the balance. So he's saying everything else in the world compared to that experience, that taste that I got of the presence of God is worth nothing to me. Or think about Jonathan Edwards. He was an American theologian in the 1700s, and he had this to say about his experience of reading Scripture. He says, I had then and at other times the greatest delight in the Holy Scriptures of any book whatsoever. Oftentimes in reading it, every word seemed to touch my heart. I felt a harmony between something in my heart and those sweet and powerful words. I seemed often to see so much light exhibited by every sentence and such a refreshing food communicated that I could not get along in reading, often dwelling long on one sentence to see the wonders contained in it. And yet almost every sentence seemed to be full of wonders. And these are, you know, we could think of more extreme examples, but I think there are so many within the church who have had these tastes of the experience of God in different ways. I think in my own life, one that was important for me when I was a young man, and after the first service this morning, someone chastised me and said, "You're still a young man." Relatively, this was half of my life ago, and I was at a conference, and it was an InterVarsity Christian conference with college students, and I remember hearing at the end of the week, they were talking about their experiences, some of them were sharing, and talking about, here's what God said to me this week, here's what God did in me this week, here's what God changed in my heart. And as I heard that, I felt this sense of like, wow, this is amazing. I want to be a part of this for the rest of my life, to be involved in what God is doing in people's lives, because it is so exciting and so powerful and so interesting. And so that has lasted for me as a taste that's been very important. And so all of us maybe can relate to this. I've seen or have people here tell me about, you know, on a Sunday I went up front for communion and God spoke something to my heart. It doesn't have to be something huge, but these experiences are important. So we taste God in worship. We have a taste of God maybe in Scripture. We have a taste of God in fellowship with other believers. A taste of God in being used by Him to minister to someone else. And all of these things, when we get them, develop in us the taste for more. C.S. Lewis writes in his sermon, The Weight of Glory, he says, you know what the problem is with us? He says, often we might feel like we desire too much. Our desires are out of control. And he says, no, it isn't really that. He said, you desire too little. We're very satisfied with things like the metaphor he uses. It's like kids playing with mud pies. And their parents say, hey, why don't we go on a holiday to the ocean? And they're like, nah, we're with the mud pies. He says, because they can't even conceive of how awesome a holiday at the sea is until they've tasted it. And then afterwards, it's like, oh, this is mud pies. I said, that's what we're like. We mess around with the things in life that the world offers us, and we're so wrapped up in them. And he says, and once you taste the things of God, think again about what Moody said, all the rest of that stuff becomes unimportant by comparison. Hunger comes from tasting. And what if we say, if I haven't tasted, or maybe I haven't tasted much? Tasting comes further from seeking to taste. You know, as you heard me describe that dish, chicken makgani, there are a couple of different things that might have gone through your head. Maybe one of them is something like this. I've never been too much a fan of Indian food. That doesn't really sound like that's for me. No, thank you. Or maybe you would have had a feeling like this. That sounds really interesting. I'd love to try that. Where can I have that? And I think a similar different reactions can come to us as we hear about the experiences that other people have of God. We can say, that's not for me. That sounds good for you and everything, but I don't, you know, need that sort of thing in my life. Or we can say, wow, that sounds amazing. How can I taste something like that too? And, you know, I think honestly, one of the obstacles that we face is one of pride, because it's not easy for us to say, boy, I've really been missing something and I want to enter into a greater depth with God. Think about the Pharisees and the way they interacted with Jesus, because it's interesting that as Jesus moved among him, what did they observe? They saw someone who was doing things they had never done, healing people, creating fish out of nothing, doing miracles. And they also saw that he was drawing the crowds to him and that people's lives were really being changed. And you would think, being a Pharisee, being someone who's really zealous for the things of God, you would want to come to Jesus and say, tell us about that. What are we missing? It's not what they do. Nicodemus does at nighttime sneakily, but he's the only one that we see recorded. Instead, what do? They kill him. Well, that makes sense, right? Yes, it does, if you think about it through the lens of pride, because Jesus was showing that what they had was bankrupt, and they were too proud to admit it and to seek him for what the real deal was. So we can feel that way too. And one of the obstacles for us also is apathy, that we can just say, you know what? No, I'm good. I don't need those things. That was great for Moody, that was great for Edwards, that's great for you, but I'm satisfied with where I am right now in my faith. Not long ago, I was speaking to someone who actually is quite far from faith, but he said something like this to me. He said, I've just never been able to get this. I don't see what faith would bring to my life. I'm happy. I've got everything I want. I'm content. There's nothing that I feel like I'm missing that faith is going to fill. The Beatitudes, which we read this morning, have, I think, an antidote to this or speak to this issue, because Jesus says, very first, significant, blessed are the poor in spirit, because they are the ones who are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. And I think poverty, obviously speaking about a lack. And the poor in spirit is the person who says, I'm hungry. I don't know about the rest of you guys, Pharisees out here, but I want to hear, Jesus, what you've got, because I see that you're changing lives and I see that something's amazing there. I want it. I don't have it. Hunger and an ability to admit that we do not have. The poor in spirit. And here's the good news for seekers, is that God is already seeking you. Scripture tells us that we never actually come up toward God unless God is also, or first, drawing us to Him. No one naturally seeks after God. And yet if you feel in your heart any kind of a stirring, and you're like, yeah, I did, there is something there. That's a pull already of God upon your heart to come to Him. So God is already seeking us, and God is taking the initiative. And the good news also is that Scripture is full of God's invitation to us to do this very thing, to seek, to taste, to reach out for. Think of the psalm we had today, taste and see that the Lord is good. Or Isaiah 55, come, all of you who are thirsty, and come to the waters, and you who have no money, the poor, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why should you spend your money on what's not bread and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and then you will find delight in the richest of fare. Or Jesus himself says, I'm the bread of life. And whoever is going to come to me is not going to be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. In John 7, we read about Jesus standing up on the days of the feast, and in a loud voice says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink, and whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Rivers of living water, sounds good, right? Revelation, very end of the scriptures, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. So Scripture invites us. It says seek. Seek after God. Seek after these tastes that He wants to give you of His presence. And the last thing here that's beautiful is the promise that we have from God that He says, if you seek me with all your heart, you are going to find me. It's Jeremiah. Seek after the Lord with all your heart and you are going to find. That means taking action. It means we have to do something. It means taking advantage of the means that God has given us in which to take or to have contact with Him. And we know what these are. Scripture, we meet God in Scripture. Prayer, we meet God in prayer. Worship, we meet God through worship. Fellowship, we meet God through the lives of other believers. And this means also that we need tenacity. Timothy Keller, in a book on prayer, says something really interesting. He says, you know, I felt in my life that my prayer life needed some help. So it just didn't feel like it had power and what it could have. So I wanted to grow there. So he says, I started to do some different things. I was hungry for more of God in prayer. And then he says, after a few years, I began to see a real payoff in that. And I love his honesty in there, and because he says, look, it took a tenacity that I had to invest. And after a few years, I began to really see my prayer life open up into different places than it had been before. It's not an overnight thing. Think of something that you have really wanted in your life. What did you do to get a hold of it? And the question that I want us to think about is, are we willing to seek God at least that much? Are we willing to seek God at least as much as we have given to maybe having an attractive figure, or a healthy body, or an advanced degree, a spouse, or financial security, or career advancement, or prowess in a sport, or proficiency on an instrument? When I was in high school, it was cool to play guitar, and so I thought, I need to play guitar. And I got a guitar, and I started to learn, and I was passionate about that, so I invested quite a lot of effort into it. So every evening when I would come home, I'd be on the guitar, I'd be playing, I'd be listening to other people, trying to figure out what they were doing. I was interested, I was hungry to learn the guitar, and I spent hours and hours and hours on it. Have you ever sought God like that in your life? The author of Hebrews, who's in this wonderful chapter describing the heroes of the faith, Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, by faith Elijah, these saints of the early church, if you like. And he says this, he says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith." We also are surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, and it is open to any of us to join them. Will you? Will you set your heart to seek after God? And seeking after God, then tasting of God, and tasting of God, then being inflamed with hunger for more of God. And as I said not long ago to the kids up here, God delights to feed his hungry children. I want to close with a prayer from Tozer, the book that I already mentioned. And as he begins the book and talks about the need for a desire after God, he offers this prayer up to us. And I would encourage you, as you listen, if these are the words of your heart, to sort of pray them to God as well. "O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, that I may know thee indeed, and begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen." Thank you.